this morning we are wrapping up chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Now, if you remember last week, the last verse we read was Jesus's command to love one another. But what we're gonna step into this morning, at first it can seem like a rough passage and honestly, even a hopeless passage, until we remember who is speaking in this passage, Jesus. So before we wade in too deep, I wanna pray just one more time. I know we just prayed, but if you're like me, you need all the prayer that you can get. So we're gonna pray one more time and ask this same Jesus who was with the disciples speaking to them that day to be with us and speak with us today. Join your hearts one more time with me. Jesus, in John's Gospel chapter 14, you call yourself the way, the truth, and the life. And in this life, the truth is things are going to be difficult and there's no way around it. So we thank you for your promise to be with us through it all, through all the undeserved attacks, through all of the unwarranted accusations, and through all these seemingly unbearable betrayals. I echo Dustin's request, Holy Spirit, come and open our ears and open our minds and most importantly, open our hearts this morning to how to hear how you call us to respond when we experience hatred. When we're treated in ways that we don't deserve, help us remember the ways you willingly allowed yourself to be treated, taking upon yourself everything that we deserved. Help us look to you not just for comfort when we're hurt, but as an example of how to respond to those who hurt us. Lord, and I just pause for a moment, one last moment, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, now more than ever, I pray that you would be with me, that you would remain with me, that you would guide me and direct me this morning as we step into this passage. Holy Spirit, come and steady my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering, rambling lips of clay to be a good steward of your incredible word. In your name we pray, amen. So once upon a time, in a world all but forgotten, there was once this magical, beautiful, incredible place, a place where children were filled with hope and the hearts of parents overflowed with joy and the pride of men and women swelled because they knew they were shaping the future of humanity. This magical place is called the school building. Moms and dads, close your eyes with me for just a moment and imagine a place where you can drop your children off at 8:30 in the morning and somebody else will take care of them until 3:30 in the afternoon. Imagine a place so magical that your children are better, smarter, more well-adjusted when you pick them up than they were when you dropped them off. Imagine a place where you are actually required by law to leave your kids 5 times a week. School is a truly magical place. And when my kids, especially my son, was still able to go to school, we had this daily ritual, whether I drove him or whether we walked, because we don't live too far away from his school, but we had this ritual. The very last thing that I always say to Lewis is I say, hey buddy, you are a God bout. And he would reply, and God bouts are different. You are a God bout. And God bouts are different. See, Cherie, my wife, Cherie and I, we want our kids to have friends and we want them to be liked by their teachers. But we want them to make friends by being different and stand out in the eyes of their teachers because they are different. When we say you're a God bout and God bouts are different, we mean when everyone else is having fun at recess or lunch, but there's that one kid sitting all by themselves, that one kid that everyone else is ignoring, a God bout will be different by inviting them to play or sit at our table. When all the other kids are being loud and rowdy and disrespectful to the teacher, a God bout will be different by doing their best to sit quietly and fight to not contribute to the chaos. We say this every morning because I want to ingrain into my son's brain this whole idea. You are a God bout and God bouts are different. I want that to be there right now when he's 7 years old so that as he gets older and his friends begin to consistently use TVMA language, if you know what I mean, as friends begin to drink even though they're underage, or if people begin to lie to him and say, hey, it's not cool to hang out with your dad on a Friday night and watch The Lord of the Rings. That message, I want Lewis's conscience to begin to rocket to his brain is, yeah. Everyone else is doing it, but I am a God bout, and God bouts are different. Especially when he starts dating and he finds himself alone with some other daddy's daughter. I don't care how other guys act. I want Lewis to pause and think before he acts. I want the narrative that he has heard since he was a child to impact his actions. I am a God bout, and God bouts are different. When Lewis rolls into his girlfriend's family barbecue and all of her cousins and all of her uncles are giving him a hard time saying that he ain't good enough for her, I want Lewis to be the kind of kid that makes his girlfriend's dad say, whoa, no, guys, you don't understand. He's a God bout, and God bouts are different. The truth is, if my kids actually live this way, I know that one day this mantra is going to put them in a really tough spot. They're gonna be mocked or made fun of because they say no to people and they walk away from situations because they are a God bout and God bouts are different. Other times, the opposite's gonna happen. They're gonna be ridiculed and called crazy because they said yes to someone. They helped someone out. They stepped into a situation because no one else ever will, but they do it because they are a God bout and God bouts are different. And look, God bouts, we ain't perfect. We're not sinless. We do dumb things all the time. But we strive to be different. And it won't be too long before our kids realize it's not being a God bout that makes them different. It's being a disciple of Jesus that truly makes us different. Really what we mean is I am a disciple of Jesus and disciples of Jesus are different. Being a disciple of Jesus means you will be different in a whole lot of ways. As we've seen previously in John's gospel, the distinguishing factor of a disciple of Jesus is found in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The flip side, the harder side of disciples being known for loving people is that a disciple is known for how they respond to people who don't love them. And Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Or love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you because you are a child of God and children of God are different. See, we're different because we're children of God. We're different because we're disciples of Jesus. We love differently and we respond to hatred differently because Jesus commands us to love, live, and forgive differently. And if you really want loving like, living like, and forgiving like Jesus to define you, here's what you do. If they hate you because you love Jesus, love them because you love Jesus. If anyone hates you because you love Jesus, love them precisely because you love Jesus. If someone hates you, makes fun of you, ridicules you, talks down to you or bad about you because you love Jesus, treat them with dignity, treat them with respect, treat them with kindness and overwhelm them with love because you love Jesus. You may know some people who make no apologies for the fact that they hate Christians. They hate Jesus. They hate everything about him. You probably, what's probably more realistic, you probably know far more people that don't hate Christians, but they do hate what they think we stand for and what they think we believe. And you might be thinking, no one hates me because I love Jesus. They hate me because they're a jerk. Maybe, but usually what lies underneath that hatred or dislike or what creates the tension is the fact that you love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, your priorities and your way of doing things, your morality, your boundaries, your standards, your underlying philosophy, your worldview for how to live this life is different from theirs. What you're experiencing is a collision of worldviews, or how we're gonna talk about this for the rest of the morning is we're gonna use the language of Jesus. We're gonna use the language of the Bible. The tension, the pushback, the problem you're facing is what naturally happens when kingdoms collide. I want to say that again. The tension, the pushback, and the problems that you most often face are the natural reactions of what happens when kingdoms, when opposing kingdoms with different values begin to collide. And let's step into John 15, 18, and you'll see what I mean. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, notice what Jesus is telling us to do here. He's saying, first and foremost, when this happens, before you react to them, remember me. Stop. Think. See what's actually going on here. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. See, when you refer to another political party, or when you talk about another country's president or sovereign, you use words like they and them. I know a lot of Republicans. I know a lot of Democrats. And while I may not agree completely with them, they are, all in all, they're pretty good people. But a political party, a government, a kingdom, you say it has a problem. It is wrong. When Jesus talks about the world, he's talking ultimately about the power structures and the priorities that govern the world with a capital W. He's setting up a contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In verse 19, he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The reason people push back against you, the reason people disagree with you, the reason some people may even actually in real life hate you is that you don't operate according to their way of doing things. You don't abide by the standards and the practices of their kingdom. And the fact that you act differently or believe differently from them makes them feel like you're judging them. This is a really dumb joke, but you've probably heard it before. How do you know if somebody is vegan? Don't worry, they're gonna tell you. And look, I only eat plants, so I'm allowed to make fun of my own. There's my deep, dark secret. We've been hanging out for a few years now, and now you know. I only eat plants. When I take somebody out to lunch for the first time, and they hear me order a veggie burrito or a veggie sandwich, they ask questions like, do you ever get full? Or more often, don't you actually like the taste of real food? They're questioning this different way that I choose to live. And sometimes they kind of start to act a little funny. They may suddenly become an anthropologist, regaling me with the history of how humanity was once upon a time solely an agrarian culture, but now we have become hunters and gatherers. Or they become an anatomist, explaining to me how our teeth and our jaw are intricately designed to shred the flesh of dead animals. Or, and this is the really weird one, they become expert nutritionists, very, very concerned with how much protein the human body actually needs. And look, you will never, ever hear me condemn anybody who eats meat. In fact, I prepare dead flesh for my own family. I don't judge anybody. But yet, some people do push back and even get defensive when they learn about my choice of diet, the way I choose to live my life. The fact that my convictions are different from theirs makes some people feel like they're being judged. And I'm certainly not the one judging them. And look, this is a silly example, but this happens to us in all kinds of ways, all kinds of areas of our lives. If you're somebody who has chosen to not have sex until you are married, have you ever had that friend that comes up to you and they accuse you? So what? You're gonna judge me just because I'm not a prude like you? Have you ever been hanging out with somebody and they start railing against another friend? And when you try to gently shut down the conversation, do they get annoyed at you or even start attacking you and your character? In John 15, 19, Jesus is saying that if you lived according to the standards of the world system, if you aligned yourself with the values of their kingdom, everyone would love you because there's no disconnect, there's no difference, because you would be just like them. But Jesus says, you're not like them because you're trying to be like me. You're trying to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And they don't like the fact that you live the kind of life that sometimes causes them to question their morals, their values, their kingdom that they have aligned themselves with, and therefore the kingdom that they themselves are trying to build. Look, there's nothing wrong with money, and there's definitely nothing wrong with wanting justice. But there is something wrong with me making the number of dollars in my savings account more important than me helping a friend who is in desperate need of groceries or gas money. There is something wrong with me twisting the desire for justice and using it as an excuse to take revenge. Do you see how this works? When you donate to charity, when you choose to give a portion of your resources to a church, when you are open-handed with your money, it's automatically seen as an affront to those who believe money is the ultimate source of security and the ultimate source of happiness. When you show grace, when you show the compassionate grace of God towards someone who has wronged you, the others who have been wronged may see your actions as inactions and therefore an assault on their version of justice. If someone hates you, chances are it's because your values have collided with their values because your values are kingdom values. Disciples of Jesus, we have to begin to engage the world every single day the same way that Jesus and the Apostle Paul did. In Ephesians 6, Paul says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul is saying in the words of the poet Jeff Fortson, we've got to fight the system that only seeks to destroy. Jesus didn't come to destroy the people of this world. He came to destroy the powers and the principalities of this dark world, capital W. We as his disciples, we as his ambassadors, we as those commissioned to continue the fight, to build people up by tearing down and destroying anything that holds them captive. Fear, fear that they'll never be good enough. Addiction, addiction to something that will never make them feel good enough. Rejection, the rejection of some deadbeat who wasn't smart enough to see the inherent internal value that caused Jesus to say with his selfless actions, "They cut you out of their life, but I allowed myself to be cut, to be stabbed, to be killed, giving you my life. I chose to be rejected by the world so that you could be accepted by God." Friends, disciples of Jesus, brothers and sisters in arms, we are called to the front lines of a world at war. Make no mistake, this is a world at war. And you may be listening right now and you're thinking to yourself, dude, you need to calm the heck down. I ain't at war with nobody. I'm just trying to keep to myself and watch out for myself. But that's exactly it. The priorities of the kingdom of this world is me, myself, I, and mine. You're operating according to the kingdom narrative. You're carrying out the message and the marching orders of your army. But Jesus says that in his kingdom, whoever wants to save their life has to lose it. Whoever wants to be first has to be last. See, two sides, two sets of war plans, two radically different outcomes depending on who wins this war. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and because we wage war not against flesh and blood, not against people, we don't fight with weapons that will pierce skin. We fight with weapons that will heal souls. Ephesians 6 goes on to tell us to arm ourselves with truth, with righteousness, with peace, with faith, with the word of God. And when we look to the life of the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, we see him put into action his words to love his enemies and pray for those who persecuted him when he was on the cross. By the way, after being hated by the world that he came to save, after being handed over to professional Roman torturers to beat him within an inch of his life, and after being nailed to a splintered piece of wood, Jesus did not look up to heaven and call down curses on those who were killing him. He says in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They don't understand that we are at war. They don't understand what it is that I am up here doing. And perhaps the centurion guarding Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27 heard this radical forgiveness and this radical display of selfless love. And that is what caused him to exclaim, "Surely he was the Son of God." And look, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that every person who hates, harms, or hurts you is going to respond to your love in the same way. But I am telling you, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if they hate you because you're trying to model the values, the kingdom values of Jesus, love them. because you love Jesus, if they feel threatened or judged by your words or your life, tell them, whoa, 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 I am so sorry. If you feel judged, I'm doing this wrong. I'm not getting love right. I'm just trying to live according to my convictions, which are rooted in the life and love of Jesus. And just in case you think that last little phrase was me backpedaling or me losing my backbone or backing down from a fight, let me offer you an observation. Who was it that was drawn to Jesus? Who surrounded Jesus? Who ate and traveled with Jesus? Who did Jesus party with? Who were those who were most open to the message and the life of Jesus? Prostitutes, extortionists, mafiosos, if you will, swindlers, outcasts, people from other religions. Matthew just says it plain and simple. Matthew says he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Pretty all-encompassing. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the radical love of Jesus. There is something about the selfless love of Jesus. There is something about the words and the life that he calls us to. There is something about Jesus that draws in those who appear to be the least godly, but at the same time seems to repel those who think they are the most godly. We say it all the time around here. Don't fight back. Love back. We preach that with our words because Jesus preached it and lived it out with his life. Jesus goes on to use his life as a model, once again, to predict the storms that we're gonna face and to show us how to face them. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And I love how real and honest he is in this moment. He's saying, hey, you guys remember that time that they said that I was demon possessed? Do you remember that time that they said the devil was in me? Do you remember the time that we went into that one town and not only did they run us out, they wanted to throw me off of a cliff? Do you remember the time that we were hanging out in the temple and the temple guard came to take me into custody? Hey, Thomas, do you remember that one time that you rallied the crew by saying, let's go with him that we may die also? See, Jesus isn't sugarcoating anything. He's telling them straight up, if they brush off your words and threaten to beat you down, that's because they did it to me. But he also says, and when they do, I want you to serve them and I want you to love them like I did you. And you might be looking at your Bible or the Bible app on your phone, or maybe it's still on the screen somewhere, I'm not sure. And you may be wondering, where in the world is he saying this? At the beginning of the verse, Jesus quotes himself. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. Earlier in the year, we got to study John chapter 13. And the last part of the opening verse of John 13 says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus fought for the hearts of the disciples. He broke them out of the POW camp of this world. He brought them into his kingdom and he bathed them with his love by washing their feet, posturing himself as their servant, putting their dirty feet and their crooked hearts before his unblemished reputation. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And here's where he quotes himself. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed? I'll be blessed if I serve people who have or will or who are hurting me like the disciples hurt Jesus, which means I'm the one who is blessed when I respond to people who persecute me by finding a way to serve them like Jesus. Are you crazy, Jesus? Yes, Jesus is out of his mind crazy. Jesus is crazy in love with the world that he gave his life for. Jesus is crazy dedicated to loving those who hate him. And he is crazy about you and me as disciples, following in his footsteps, following in the footsteps of our master by kneeling like our master and serving like our master. When we are hated like our master, we love like our master. Nobody was hated more unfairly than Jesus, yet no one loved. No one loved. No one has ever loved as radically as Jesus. He's telling us as disciples to show the same kind of love, knowing full well, he is well aware of the situation. He knows what is inevitably going to happen. He knows that we are going to experience the exact same kind of pain. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And how will they ever know the one who sent him? By knowing the one who sends us. And how will they know the one who sends us? Look, everybody's story is different. But I'm willing to bet that the person who told you that they want nothing to do with Jesus, or the person who wrote you off because once upon a time they were wounded by somebody who claimed to follow Jesus, or maybe even that friend who has told you, stop coming around because you just remind me of the Jesus that I now reject. If anyone hates you because you love Jesus and you love them because you love Jesus, they won't be able to deny that they have experienced the love of Jesus. They can't keep pushing him away and they can't keep pushing you away. But how long before your dedication in the face of opposition reveals to them the relentless love of the Father, shown most clearly and most fiercely through the love of his Son, Jesus? How will they come to know the one who sent Jesus? By you and me loving like Jesus. If you've hung around Capitol for a while, you know one of the phrases that we use a lot is grace without truth is not love. Grace without giving somebody the truth, that's not love. Love doesn't mean that you let someone walk all over you. And it doesn't mean that you never call somebody out when they're wrong. Look, I know how fortunate I am to have two parents who love me. I am well aware that it is not fair that my parents love me unconditionally. There are no two people on the planet, except for maybe my wife, but she's only been around for 10 years. They've been around for 36 years. But there's nobody on the planet other than my parents who loves me more than my parents. But do you wanna know who has called me out on my junk more than anyone? Do you wanna know who I've butted heads with more than anyone? Do you wanna know who has told me that I've been in the wrong more than anyone? My parents, and yes, my wife, but more specifically, my parents. So look, some of you know the pain of an indifferent parent. You would have done anything for your mom or your dad to show that they cared enough about you to tell you, you are not gonna go out with her, or you're not gonna wear that to get the attention of him. And you have already done any number of extreme things as a cry for help, as a cry for them to care, as a cry for them to step in and to help you sort your life out. When Jesus shows the love of the Father by speaking the truth, we don't always see that as a show and a display of his grace. But when we remember that he calls us his children, and that if we will choose to live as his children, we'll begin to see that his correction is his way of saying, I'm not distant and I'm certainly not indifferent. I am here to help you. I am here to show you that I care about you by stepping in and helping you sort your life out. That's at least part of the reason why Jesus goes on to say, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. And look, some of us might have gotten derailed in that last little portion because that word sin. Because I know that we don't like to hear and we don't like to use the word sin in our modern culture. And because we don't like to use that word, we might be a little foggy on the definition. And by the way, when we're done here, you should go onto YouTube and look up the Bible Project Sin. It's the best, most incredible, like 6 or 7 minute video that you'll ever see on an explanation of sin. My son and I were watching it earlier this week, so a lot of what I'm about to tell you, I just stole from those guys. Look, sin in Hebrew is the word chata, and it means to fail or miss the goal. Not exactly a religious thing. It's just anytime that you fail or miss the goal. What does Jesus believe the goal, the whole point of life to be? That we would know the Father and experience eternal life through the Son. That each and every person on the planet would step into relationship with the Father so that they can experience eternal, everlasting life through the Son. Put it another way, to use our kingdom language, sin is any time that we choose to not abdicate the throne of our own kingdom and we declare war on the kingdom of God by putting ourselves first. Most of the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Greek word for sin is hamartia. It carries over this idea of missing the goal, but it includes this other dimension of the result of missing the goal. If you're not living for God, you're living for yourself. And when you and everyone around you begin to live for yourselves, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, kingdoms will collide. Your kingdom is going to collide with my kingdom, which means we are going to be at war, which means whatever goal it is that you have is the same goal that I have. But after a while, each of us is going to do whatever it takes to get our goal. See, Jesus hates sin because its natural consequence is the creation of disharmony and hatred and the destruction of relationships. And that is why Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Not because God is going to destroy me if I sin. Go back and read the entirety of the Old Testament. You'll see that that's not the case. Not because it doesn't say that this is going to happen because God is going to destroy me if I sin, but because sin causes me to destroy myself and to destroy the relationships with the world around me. But it also goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift is Jesus, who doesn't lord his lordship over you. He uses it to set you free from sin and death and the war between the kingdoms of this world, inviting you into the kingdom of heaven right now. Jesus says in Matthew 3, verse 2, repent. Another word that we don't use a whole lot. Repent just means turn around. Stop going the way that you're going. Stop doing the things that you're doing. Turn away from the kingdom. Step out of the kingdom that you are now serving, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we as disciples are called to play a hand in showing the world what this kingdom looks like. We're called to contrast the kingdom of self-centeredness with the kingdom of selflessness. If I and mine is the center of my kingdom, if the preservation of my life and my way of life is the top number one priority, then when your kingdom collides with my kingdom, I'm going to be motivated to crush your kingdom to preserve my kingdom. And when you cross me or double cross me, of course I'm going to retaliate. Of course I'm going to try and cripple you to ensure that you don't hurt me again. But when I begin to recognize, when I begin to live in the truth that you are not my true enemy, that I am not at war with you, but that I'm at war with the power of sin that is trying to destroy us and our relationship with one another, I do exactly what Jesus said at the beginning of this passage. I stop and I remember that they don't truly hate me. They hate the kingdom I have aligned myself with. They hate the kingdom of God. They hate King Jesus. They're not rejecting me. They're ultimately rejecting the way of life found in Jesus. Their self-centeredness is fighting Jesus's selflessness, just like my selfishness is so often in a fight and at war with Jesus's selflessness. We know the war that our friends are fighting because even though we are disciples of Jesus, we still fight the same war every single day. How about this? I fight to get first things first, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of its righteousness. I fight to put the needs of others before my own. I fight to die to myself and live first for Christ and then second for those around me. That's why we don't hate those who hate us. We hate the sin and the destruction inside of them because it's the same sin and destruction that's warring inside of us. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians says, but thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us the ability to love the world. He gives us the ability to love those the world would have us believe are the enemy, to pray for those who do persecute us. He gives us victory over the sin that desires to separate us from each other, from living together in peace with him. Jesus never said, blessed are the pushovers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They are reflections of, they are ambassadors of, they are representatives of his kingdom and of his kingdom values. That's why if somebody hates you because you love Jesus, you love them because they love Jesus. The ultimate act of war, the ultimate act of war on the kingdom of selfishness is the life of selflessness of Jesus through us. See, self-centeredness says, I want retribution and I want revenge. But the selflessness of Jesus says, I want to restore the relationship. I want redemption. That's why I respond to your hate with my love. Disciples of Jesus, we are at war. But hear me, we are not at war with the media. We are not at war with special interest groups that you happen to not like. We are not at war with government, and we certainly are not at war with individual people. We are at war with the kingdom of sin and death that separates us from God. We are called to love those who hate us. We are called to forgive people because they don't realize what they're doing, that they're living under the rule of a kingdom opposed to the peace of Jesus. So this morning, as a community, we declare war. We don't declare anger. We don't declare hatred. We don't declare violence. We declare restoration. We don't seek retribution. We don't go after revenge. We seek and we strive for and we fight for redemption. And I can think of no greater declaration of war on sin and death than for us as disciples to receive communion together. If you have a hard time forgiving, remember all that you have been forgiven for. If you have a hard time not hating back, remember that Jesus never has, he's never stopped loving you back. If you're having a hard time setting aside your self-interest, remember that Jesus set aside his self-interest and laid his life down for you. Declare war this morning by remembering and reflecting and asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to represent the ultimate act of love, the sacrificial life of Jesus. Let his incomprehensible, undeserved love for you empower you to love others. The band is going to lead us in a few more songs of worship this morning. Two songs to be exact. And no one at any point is going to come up here and tell you to eat the bread or drink the cup. Hear me. Nobody is going to stop in the middle of this and say, do this and do that. No. No one's going to do that. But as the band plays, when you are ready, I invite you to answer the call to war and to arm yourself with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, and just in case you need an extra dose of it, a little bit more love. The world says that when someone hates you and wrongs you, you get revenge through retaliation. God, through the life and death of Jesus, says to those who have wronged and hurt him, I want to restore the relationship between us. The ultimate act of reconciliation and redemption is the sacrificial love displayed on the cross. The ultimate expression of our commitment to Christ and his kingdom is joining him in laying down our self-interest in the interest of others as an example of his redeeming love. The first song that Suzanne and Coulter and the band are going to lead us in is meant to give you a time to reflect on the love of Jesus, to come to the altar and to realize he's not calling you to offer an actual animal on that altar. He's not calling you to give anything up. He's calling you to come to his altar and to see that the price has already been paid. The debt has already been paid. It's not your blood that he's after. It's his blood that he poured out. Come to that altar. Spend some time. If you're on your own in your house or if you're with your family, whether it's sitting down or whether it's on your knees, taking that posture of a servant, sit and kneel before Jesus and reflect on what his death means. And then the second song is meant to allow you. They've chosen the song Hosanna that has these incredible, incredible, incredible lines. And these lines are meant to help you to be in that mindset where you will ask God to give you the strength to love other people and to represent his love. Here's the only piece of homework you have this week. And I want you to start working on it during communion, perhaps during the second song. If someone hurts you or hates you, whether in the past, whether right now in the present, or at any point in the future, I want you to respond with a simple prayer of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. When Jesus was stabbed, do you know what came out of him? Not curses, but blessings. Not hatred, but prayers. When we are hurt, when we are wounded, when we are inflicted and assaulted by other people, whether with their words or their actions, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Remind yourself that what they've said and what they've done is the natural reaction of what happens when kingdoms collide. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the kingdom that they've aligned themselves with. They don't know the laws that they are living by. But you know Jesus, and you know his forgiveness, and you know his love, and you know his desire to restore all relationships through the redeeming power of his selfless love. So this morning, I want to invite you to step into that love. Saturate yourself in that love. and then leave this morning with a renewed heart to spread his love.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen.
Has for you, and also the love that He's calling you to. I just want to encourage you to receive communion when you're ready. When you're ready to wage war against sin and death. Open yourselves up to that love of Jesus. Thank you. selfless faith. I see a new revival.
Dustin said at the beginning, we just want to thank you for joining us this morning. I pray that this intentional time to reflect on the love of Jesus and the love that Jesus calls us to show, I pray that it will change the trajectory of not just this week, but every day for the rest of your life. And I do realize that for some of you, you're probably thinking, Paulie, if you could just sit down and hear my story and hear how I've been hurt, hear how I've been wounded, you would know how difficult this is. If that's you, if you need somebody to talk to, if you need somebody to pray with you, send us an email at info@capitalchurch.com. Connect with somebody there in the message thread. Reach out to us, reach out to somebody, and let's talk about how we can help you. We know a lot of great counselors. You saw the video earlier about the Christian Center of Park City. I personally have a friend named Katie who would love to help you. And there are plenty of other people like her that would love to step in and help you work on the things inside of you that are gonna enable you to begin to restore and rebuild and redeem the relationships with the people around you. If that's you, please reach out to us. Smart people, strong people, they get help. There's this great t-shirt that I'm sure you've seen online. You can love Jesus and have a therapist too. I probably need to buy that shirt for myself. Anyway, friends, I want to send you off with this. If anyone this week hurts you or hates you, may you love them because you love Jesus. And if you find that incredibly hard to do, may you remind yourself, you are a disciple of Jesus. And disciples of Jesus, we're different. Grace and peace.